We're going to read from the Old Testament now, from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 7, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. We read these verses, more instructions for priests. And the fact that so much attention is given in Leviticus to instructions for priests reminds us of the importance of their work. These men are specialists. And the importance of their work is seen in the detailed instructions the Holy Spirit gives. And tonight we return to the guilt offering. We visited the guilt offering or the reparation compensation offering a couple of weeks ago. We heard about that from the point of view of the offerer, the individual who's dealing with a guilty conscience, looking to offer the sacrifice that will give peace to his conscience. And this evening we look at the offering from the perspective not of the one offering it, but rather from the perspective of the one who officiates in the tabernacle. What are his responsibilities? If I'm the offerer, I want to know that my sacrifice is being handled properly in a way that's pleasing to God. And so as we come to Leviticus 7, 1 through 10, we hear the instructions that are being given to the priests so that we may be assured the sacrifice that we are presenting is being offered in the right way. Listen, here's God's word. This is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering, and its blood shall be thrown against the sides of the altar. And all its fat shall be offered, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every meal among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is just like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers any man's burnt offering shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering that he has offered. And every grain offering baked in the oven and all that is prepared on a pan or a griddle shall belong to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall be shared equally among all the sons of Aaron. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we hear this word of yours, and we pray that you would give to us the understanding that we need. We come to a passage like this, desiring to see the Lord Jesus. And so we invoke the help of the Holy Spirit, praying that he would open our eyes, that he would do what he delights to do, and that is set forth the Savior. And so we look to you this evening, praying that our hungry souls might be well satisfied with the very bread of life which you alone provide. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have taken my portion. You took the extra bit. You took the big bit. You took the bit that had the icing on it. You took what was mine. Now, sometimes we have those discussions. We might not actually have them out loud around the dinner table, but we look at that portion of pie, and there's the big slice. There's the slice with the whipped cream on it, and we would really like that slice. Or we've already had our slice, and maybe we'd like another. Now, those kinds of temptations, they are temptations that we're not unfamiliar with. And if we're not unfamiliar with those kinds of temptations, we'll understand something of what lies behind the passage that we've read this evening. There's a lot of food being carried into the tabernacle, and it's good food. Those rams that are being offered as sacrifices, guilt offerings, reparation offerings, that is prime meat. It's past inspection. It is the best in the herd. It's going into the tabernacle, sacrifice after sacrifice being carried in there. And oh yes, those rams that are without blemish, that's not just a question of the meat that's represented there, but those skins, they're worth a bit as well. What's going to happen to them? And as those kinds of questions might arise in our minds, we're reassured when we hear the instructions that the Lord gives to Moses to pass along to the priests officiating in the tabernacle, because God gives very clear instructions to the priests regarding the ways in which those sacrifices are to be handled, so that there's no mishandling, no abuse of what God's people are presenting in good faith to be offered by the priests as their guilt offerings in the presence of God. And in fact, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we see something of the generosity and extravagance of our God. Because as these sacrifices are offered to bring about reconciliation, to provide atonement, to establish unity and peace between God and His people, as those sacrifices are offered, we discover that God, in His lavish generosity, provides something for everything, something for everyone. And as we note that in these verses, we who are the New Testament people of God, who understand the fullness of what's represented by those types and shadows, we are reassured that in the work of the Lord Jesus, our God is not stinting. Our God is not in any way reserved in the way in which He pours out His blessings. In Jesus Christ, there is something for everyone as we come by faith to embrace the Savior presented to us in the gospel. We look at the passage that we have before us, these offerings being presented. And as we look at them, we discover that the offerings are divided up into a number of portions. We're going to consider three portions this evening. We're going to see in verses 1 and 2 the essential portion of the sacrifice. In verses 3 through 5, we're going to observe the special portion of the sacrifice. And then in verses 6 through 10, we're going to take note of the communal portion of the sacrifice. God's generosity is a generosity that encompasses not just one individual, but a whole number of individuals. These are the kinds of things that we want to see. And first of all, we discern in our passage the essential portion of the sacrifice. Now, we might say that the whole sacrifice is essential, and that would certainly be true. But here I am, as someone with a guilty conscience in the presence of God, I want to know that my sin has been covered over. I want to know that my debt has been paid. I want to know that I'm reconciled to God. And I want to be assured by what transpires in the tabernacle that that essential debt has been paid, that the sacrifice covers the debt that I have incurred. And so we read in verse 1 that here is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. This is an offering that's presented in order to accomplish reconciliation. The Lord says, it is most holy. The gospel, we remember, as Paul tells us, the gospel is a gospel of reconciliation. Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 5, God has given to us a ministry of reconciliation. This foreshadowing offering that Moses describes here in these verses as an atoning, as a reconciliation offering, it is a holy offering. God's work of reconciliation is a holy work. The ministry of reconciliation is a holy work. If you are committed in Jesus Christ to being reconciled to God and to your brothers and sisters, you are engaging in a holy work, a work that is well-pleasing in the sight of God. The Lord Jesus has come in order that all things might be united under His headship. The Savior brings about reconciliation. The Son of God, who makes peace between us and God, sets a pattern, a unique pattern that in its essence we are not able to emulate. But the Lord Jesus, by His work, reminds us that we are to be peacemakers. And if this evening you're committed to the work of peacemaking, be assured that it is a holy work. The Lord approves of those who engage in the difficult ministry of peacemaking and seeking to establish reconciliation. Here comes the individual with his offering to present that offering as an offering of reconciliation. And for the Israelite presenting that offering, the essential part of that offering is the blood that is shed as the sacrifice is offered, because the Israelite knows As the writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And you'll remember how that's explained for us in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, where Moses explains that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and it is as the blood is shed that atonement is made for sin. I want to know that blood has been shed for my sin. That's the concern in the heart of the individual bringing his offering up to the tabernacle. Will blood be shed? Because blood must be shed for my debt to be paid in the sight of God. And what instruction does God give to the priests? In verse 2, we're told that the priests at the end of the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering, and its blood shall be thrown against the sides of the altar. What happens as the sacrificial animal is killed? Its blood is splashed, is poured against the sides of the altar. It's not allowed to be quietly absorbed into the ground. It's not collected in a bucket or a jar. It is thrown against the sides of the altar so that the Israelites looking on from outside of the sacred precincts of the tabernacle can see the blood of the sacrifice running down the sides of the altar and be assured that the blood that needs to be shed has been shed. Brothers and sisters, that's why Paul went up to Corinth and declared to the Corinthians, nothing else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so that the Corinthian sinners could know that the blood that was necessary to be shed for the atonement of their sins had been shed. That's why Paul rebukes the Galatians for their forgetfulness. Was Jesus Christ crucified? Not placarded, not portrayed to you. Paul, in his preaching to Galatia, held up Jesus as the crucified Savior, the one who completed and fulfilled all of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And yet these Galatians, to whom the death of Christ had been so vividly and powerfully proclaimed, were becoming forgetful. And we come this evening, and as we gather around the table of the Lord Jesus, we are reminded by visible signs that Jesus' blood has been shed for our sins. And brothers and sisters, we who know the Lord Jesus come to the table with eagerness and with delight to be reminded that Jesus has shed His blood for us. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in celebrating this sacrament, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We proclaim that the blood that is necessary for the atonement of our sins has been shed in Jesus Christ. And we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God so that we come into God's presence, not with fear and not with trepidation. We come with confidence and with full assurance as those whose consciences are sprinkled with pure water. Because we know that the blood of Jesus has been shed. It has been shed publicly. It has been shed for all to see. And the witnesses to the shedding of Jesus' blood testify that Jesus has died. And so we celebrate this evening that Jesus has died, that blood has been shed. And so we proclaim the Lord's death. The only Savior of sinners, the only blood that can atone for sins has been shed. It has been publicly shed for all to see. And tonight we're reminded of that again. What a glorious thing, the essential portion. But there's not only in our passage the essential portion. In verses 3 through 5, another portion is identified. It's this special portion. And you might say, well, what's so special about the special portion? And you heard Moses' description of it in those verses. What's so special about that portion? Well, the thing that's special about that portion is it is the fat portion. It's the fat portion. And that's the good stuff. That's the good stuff. Now, I know we kind of hesitate today and we're concerned about fats and cholesterol and all the rest of it. But in the Old Testament, the fat portion was the good portion. You think of Psalm 63, where the psalmist speaks of how the Lord has feasted his soul with fat and rich foods. Or as the King James Version so memorably puts it, he feasted his soul with marrow and fatness. This is the very best portion. Who's going to get the best portion? Well, the guest of honor is the one who gets the best portion. And as these Old Testament Jews bring their sacrifices up into the tabernacle, who is the guest of honor who gets the best portion? Well, that's God, isn't it? God's the one who is the guest of honor. Verse 5, the priest shall burn them. And you've heard the anatomical description of these various parts of the sacrifice, the fat and the fat of the kidneys and the various fatty parts of the sacrifice. Then verse 5, the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. It's offered, it's put on the altar, it is completely consumed. The rising smoke, the Israelite again watching from outside of the tabernacle precinct sees the smoke rising up, and as he sees or as she sees the smoke rising up, there is symbolized God receiving the best portion, the fat portion, the portion that belongs to the guest of honor, the honored and esteemed guest. And it is a guilt offering. And as we read the descriptions of it, it's clear that it is a sacrifice, a sweet smelling sacrifice with which God is satisfied. God deserves the very best. He deserves the very best. And of course, in recognition of the fact that God deserves the very best, we might wonder, what is it that we have to offer? You think of the words of Micah, what shall I offer? Shall I offer the thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my own son? And of course, then we remember, don't we, John the Baptizer saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one who is entirely without blemish. The one who is unstained. The one who is the perfect sacrifice. Who alone is able to offer a sacrifice. Offer himself as a sacrifice acceptable to God. We might ask ourselves, what is it that I have to offer in order to be found acceptable in the sight of God? What do I have to give that will please God? And it's at that point that we stand behind the Lord Jesus and we say, here is my Savior, here is my representative, here is the advocate who stands in the presence of God as one upon whom God looks with favor, and in him I am accepted and find acceptable in his sight. And we delight that God should have provided us with a sacrifice unblemished and perfect, which God receives with unrestrained delight and satisfaction. How do we respond to such generosity on the part of our God? You think of that account that Luke gives to us in Luke chapter 7. Jesus at the house of the Pharisee, and there to the consternation of those gathered around the table, the woman, the sinful woman who comes in, and she has her alabaster flask, the expensive flask filled with the expensive ointment. She breaks open that flask. She anoints the Lord Jesus with it, the shock and the horror of those surrounding the table, and Jesus speaking to the Pharisee and saying, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. Because she recognizes the depth, the extravagance of what God has done for her, she is ready to give the very best that she has to honor the Lord Jesus. And here, as we acknowledge that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And as we gather around the table in which that is represented to us, we do so as those who profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We give ourselves to the Savior who has given Himself for us. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The special portion goes to the Lord. And there's a communal portion. Did you notice that in verses 6 through 10? There's another portion yet unaccounted for. So far, there are some leftovers. What becomes of them? What's going to be done with it? At the end of verse 6, we're told that that leftover portion is most holy. What's to be done with it? Verse 7, we're told that the priest who makes atonement, the officiating priest, he shall have it. It's his portion. It belongs to him. But what can he do with it? What's to be done with this holy portion that comes to him because he's officiated at the altar? Verse 6 tells us, every male among the priests may eat of it. Verse 8, the priest shall have the skin. The offerings, verse 9, shall belong to the priest who offers it. Verse 10, those offerings shall be shared equally among the sons of Aaron. The officiating priest who gets his portion as recompense for his service in the tabernacle. It is his. What does he do with it? He gives it to his brother priests. It is to be shared equally among the sons of Aaron. The Lord Jesus, who has offered himself as a Savior for our sins. The Lord Jesus, as Isaiah tells us, the Lord Jesus divides a portion with those who are his people. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 11 and 12. Jesus will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The Savior looks with satisfaction on the labors that he has performed, the atoning, sacrificial labor that he has performed as our Messiah, as our deliverer, and the Savior divides a portion with the many. The Lord Jesus, such is the magnitude of the grace of God that the Savior who ascends in triumph, you think of Psalm 24, the Savior ascending in triumph, the King of glory who has triumphed, and the Lord Jesus who has triumphed over sin and death as the deliverer of fallen men and women. That Savior leads in his train a host of captives. He gives gifts to men. He showers gifts on his church. We're not simply redeemed from our sins. Our sins are not simply atoned for. We are embraced as the beloved sons and daughters of God. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus pours his Holy Spirit upon us, and with the Holy Spirit showers us with a multitude of blessings and gifts so that our hearts delight, and we can truly say that we feast on the abundance of the house of our God. The Lord Jesus distributes his portions with generosity, and we enjoy the good things that are ours because we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you hear Paul speak not just to Jews but to Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 3, where he says, this shadowy mystery of which he is now declaring is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Not just for Jews only, now the benefits that come through the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, but those benefits extend to Gentiles also, so that they too are enfolded as the precious people of God. Once no people, but now the privileged, precious people of God, over whom the Lord Jesus reigns, and upon whom the Lord Jesus showers blessings beyond number with an extravagance beyond measure. In Jesus Christ, there is something for everyone. And as we are reminded of that, we're reminded of the offer of the gospel. Because we who otherwise would be famished, we who otherwise would be destitute and helpless, rejected and alienated in Jesus Christ, we are brought near. Are you trusting in Jesus? As you gather around this table this evening, we look to the Lord Jesus as our only Savior. We celebrate the fact that in Him we have life. We rejoice in the fact that in Jesus Christ we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, and that Jesus generously apportions His blessings to all His loved ones, and we praise Him for it. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You now for these things that we have reflected upon. We thank You for Your kindness, for Your generosity. We thank You for the Savior who has shed His blood. We thank You for a sacrifice well-pleasing in Your sight. We thank You for benefits that are secured for us by the Lord Jesus and poured out upon us graciously. And we praise You, our Father, and we pray that You might find glory in our lives and that Jesus might be lifted up among His people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.